Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Growing up, one of the values that my parents tried to instill in my brother and sister and I was this, the value of independence and self-sufficiency. Now, those are good values, but they have to be tempered. We have to know where that thin line is between a desire to be independent and knowing when our independence ends and we need to be able to ask for help, especially in those times when we need it. We'd all probably remember looking back on our own lives or remembering watching our kids grow up or just seeing children in general, watching that struggle for independence. See, when we're born as infants, completely dependent on our parents and our families. And as we age, as we grow, as the years go by, we begin to grasp and gain more and more independence for ourselves. And really, the task of us as we grow older is to find out where exactly that line is, where we know that we can be independent and we can do the things that we think we can, and where we really need to be able to ask for help. Because we've all seen kids talking with their parents, and, you know, mom and dad are getting ready to ask them to do something or help them, and they say, "No, Mom, I don't need any help. Dad, I've got this. I can do this on my own." And we've all seen how that plays out. Sometimes they can actually do the things that they're claiming they have the independence to do, and other times you wind up watching them struggle because the thing that they think they can do with all of their heart on their own, they really still need help doing. And as we grow, we never, or we should never, have as a goal this point in our lives where we can say we're completely independent from others. Now, the reason I say that, because a lot of times we think, well, independence is a good value, and we should strive for independence and self-sufficiency. Sometimes I think we carry that too far, and we say, I want to be completely independent and self-sufficient. I don't want to have to rely on anyone or anything. The problem is that this is not how God has created us to be. God has created us in such a way that we were, from the very beginning, supposed to be grounded in Him and then surrounded by others. So you go all the way back to Genesis chapter 2 on the sixth day of creation after God had formed Adam from the dust of the ground. He looked at His creation for the very first time. He saw something that wasn't good. He said, "It's not good for man to be alone. So I'll create a helper suitable for him." And then out of Adam, He formed Eve, a companion for him. We weren't meant to live our lives in isolation. We were meant to live our lives in communities, surrounded by others and grounded, having our lives grounded in God Himself. But because of the fall, because of our sinful natures that we have in us from conception on, we are a people who oftentimes are hard to love. We become impatient. We become angry and sullen, mad. We say things and do things not only just make it hard for people to love us, but that actually break the relationships that we have with those people who are most important to us, our close friends and our families themselves. And if that weren't bad enough, our sinful natures, they also, when we have those opportunities to reconcile those relationships and offer forgiveness and receive that forgiveness from others, that little voice inside our head whispers to us, "Come on, you don't really want to let go of that anger, of that hatred. You don't really want to let go of that thing you're holding over that other person's head." The good news for us this morning is that Jesus came, and through His life, His death, and resurrection, we are reconciled to God through our baptisms, and we're called to reconcile ourselves and our relationships with one another. You could say that Jesus came to build up what we in our sin tore down. Now, this is the message of Paul in Ephesians chapter 4. It's at the heart of that message. And so when he begins this chapter, the very first thing he says is this. Verse 1, "I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called." Now, I learned a long time ago, probably in college, in one of my first classes, that when you're reading, when you're doing a Bible study or you're reading the Bible on your own and you begin a passage or a chapter and the very first word is "therefore," But you have to stop and go back and ask the question, what is that therefore, therefore? So, it's catchy, isn't it? I still remember it. It's been 20 years. Calculus, I can't recall a thing of, but I remember this one. So you ask the question, why did Paul write that? So why did he begin this passage with therefore? He does it because what he's about to say, everything that he's going to say about what it means to be built up as the body of Christ, rests on this foundation, that everything that he said in those first three chapters, so the things we've talked about for the last 3 weeks, are the foundation. They lay that groundwork for what Paul is going to ask us to do now in Ephesians chapter 4, to be built up as the body of Christ. And so when you read this passage, this first verse, it's in essence like Paul is saying, therefore, because you are treasured in Christ, because you are alive in Christ, because you are family in Christ, because you are treasured and alive and family in Christ, I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of your calling. Now the reason this is so important, and it's so important that Paul lays this foundation for us, is because the very next verse he says this. So we are to be urged to walk in a manner worthy of our calling by being humble and gentle and patient and loving and united. And so we are to do this by being humble and gentle and patient and loving and united. Now, if Paul had just begun Ephesians chapter 4 here with this verse, you know, I walk in a manner worthy of your calling by being all of these things, then what would happen is most likely our independent streak would take over. I know mine would. I would read that and, okay, Paul's saying that I need to walk in a manner of worthy of my calling by being humble and gentle and patient and loving and united. And then the very next thing I would say is, okay, God, I can do this on my own. I don't need your help. I've got this. This is, you could say, a result of my sinful nature, but I struggle not just to have my own personal independence here, but independence from God himself. And so when Paul begins this way, and he points back to this foundation that he's laid of everything that God has done for us through his Son, Jesus, he's saying that it's only because of what God has already done that you have the power and the strength in yourself. It's through his Spirit that you're able to do these things I'm asking you to do. And nowhere is that summed up better than, you could say, really the theme verse for all of the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. And I know you've heard this many times before, where Paul writes, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Now, the reason I say this is kind of like the theme verse for the book of Ephesians is because it kind of lays out this pattern of how we are built up in Christ, how we are to live as Christians. And so it gives that foundation first and foremost that is by grace, this gift of God, that we can call ourselves children of God. And it's only after we've had that foundation laid by Christ himself that we can go on to do these good works that God has prepared beforehand for us to walk in. And then Paul writes in verse 12 that we do all of these things in order to equip the saints for building up the body of Christ. So we are to, he urges us to walk in a manner worthy of our calling by being humble and gentle and patient and loving and united in order to equip the saints for building up the body of Christ. Now, this isn't the first time that Paul uses this kind of language, this body of Christ language, in any of his letters. In 1 Corinthians 12, he uses this imagery of the body of Christ as well. And when you hear body of Christ, the analogy that Paul is using, he's saying the body of Christ is like the church. Now, not the church, this building that we happen to be in here this morning, but the church, this gathering of believers, all of us together, as individual members, make up a united body of Christ. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, this is what Paul has to say. He says, "For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, 'Because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less a part of the body. Or if the ear should say, 'Because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less a part of the body. See, if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I'm not a part of the body, if the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But as it is, God arranged the members of the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The incredible thing about being the body of Christ is this realization that God has made each one of us unique. And not just unique on the outside, we all look different. But he's made us unique on the inside as well. He's given us different gifts and talents and abilities. And the unfortunate thing is that, and Paul knew this when he wrote this passage in 1 Corinthians 12, when we gather together as the body of Christ like this, or really when we gather together in a large group of people anywhere, we have a tendency to look around and to begin to covet those things, those gifts and talents and abilities that we see in other people that we don't see in ourselves. We say to ourselves, man, I wish I had that lady's empathy and compassion. Or I wish I had his skill with working with his hands, his ability to build. Or I wish I had their voice. I wish I could sing the way that they do. And what Paul says here in 1 Corinthians 12, he wants to kind of lay all of that bare and stop all of that and say, look, we are all members of the body of Christ, each one of us, with different gifts and abilities. So from the least of us, the very youngest, to the very oldest who have been baptized into Christ, we are all integral parts of the body. And if even the least of us was missing, the whole body, the church, would feel that loss. See, Paul goes on to say that when each part is working properly, the body grows and is built up in love. When each part of the body is working properly, the body grows and is built up in love. The simple truth is we are stronger together than we could ever be on our own. We are stronger when we are united than we could ever be as isolated and independent individuals. You don't have to look any further than how things work together here in this body of Christ at Chapel of Cross here in St. Peter's. Some people have a gift, an ability, a passion for cooking. I don't. My wife can tell you my ability with cooking doesn't extend much far beyond cooking spaghetti and tacos. I'm really good at those two things. Not so much at anything else. But there are people who love doing it and are great cooks. And they use that gift and ability to help others through meals of comfort, providing meals for families at the time when they've lost someone they love, or through meals of love by providing meals to people as they're coming home from the hospitals. Now, other people have a gift and an ability to build things, to fix things, and they work through Habitat for Humanity, or they work here with the building, helping to keep the grounds looking nice, helping to make sure that we have air conditioning on hot summer days and that we have heat on our cold winter days. We have people who work tirelessly behind the scenes every week, who prepare the altar, prepare the meal that we're about to eat, the Lord's Supper. We have people who serve as ushers and greeters and elders. People who come together each week on Friday morning to fold our bulletins and stuff them and make sure that they're prepared in the way that they should be. Others who work in the body by using their musical gifts and abilities to sing or play bells or play another instrument. And there are many other ways in which we work together as the body of Christ and how we're built up. See, when each part is working properly, the body grows and is built up in love. And then Paul goes on to say, therefore, let each one of you speak the truth to one another. He begins this next section in Ephesians chapter 4 by giving a lot of practical advice on specifically how we can build up the body of Christ and how the specific things that we do can also have the opposite effect, how they can tear down the body of Christ. And for time's sake, I'll just mention this first one. Therefore, speak the truth to one another. Because of all the things that we can do for the body of Christ, either to build it up or to tear it down, This is probably, this one thing probably has the greatest effect, greater effect than anything else that we can do. We are called to speak the truth to one another. So there's no quicker way to tear down a body of Christ than to do the opposite, than to spread lies or gossip or slander one another. Conversely, there's nothing that builds the body up faster than when we speak the truth in love to one another, even when that truth is not easy to hear. Look back at my own life, and maybe you've had this experience before. The friends that I have admired the most in my life are the ones who have always been truthful and honest with me. The ones who have told me things and said things to me, spoke the truth to me when it was painful for me to hear and I know it was hard for them to say. I look back even just at the 10 years that I've been a member of this body of Christ here. First as a seminary student and then as a vicar and then another year as a seminary student, now for the past 5 years as a pastor. There have been times in this last decade where I have said things and done things that have hurt people. And I praise God for those of you who have come up and told me about those things, because it's given me an opportunity to repent, to receive forgiveness. It's made me stronger as a follower of Christ, and hopefully stronger as a pastor. There's a great proverb here that speaks to this point. It's Proverbs chapter 27, verse 6. And it goes like this. Proverbs 27, verse 6. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Profuse are the kisses of an enemy. We can trust as brothers and sisters in Christ, as we make this commitment to speak the truth in love to one another. Not always is that truth going to be easy to hear, because sometimes speaking the truth means confronting one another with the ways in which we're walking away from Christ. Sometimes it means confronting one another with the things that we're doing that we shouldn't be doing as children of God. But as this proverb says, faithful are the wounds of a friend. When we hear those things that are difficult, we're called to turn away from our sin when that's painful for us to hear. We know that as brothers and sisters in Christ, they're doing that because they love us, because we're family, because we're calling each other to remain faithful to that calling that we have through our baptisms. Now, Paul finishes this fourth chapter in Ephesians in the same place that he began it. He ends with this very last line where he says, forgive one another as God in Christ forgave you. Forgive one another as God in Christ forgave you. He ends with the foundation that he began with, that cornerstone that Jesus laid. You could say the cornerstone that is Jesus himself. Forgive one another as God in Christ forgave you. Now there's two parts to this, and I'll start with the end. As God in Christ forgave you. So there's a realization that our lives have to be built on this foundation. This foundation that is Christ himself. This grace and this forgiveness that we have received. Because when our lives are built on that foundation, that's where the power from the Holy Spirit comes to extend that grace and forgiveness that we've received to others. Otherwise, there would be no hope that we could ever forgive people for the hurt that we've received. Unless we stand before God realizing just how much we needed his grace and forgiveness and how freely he gave that grace and forgiveness to us. And it's through that we have the power to extend that grace and forgiveness to those in our lives who need it as well. So in conclusion, this is how we are built up together as the body of Christ. Paul writes, therefore, because you are treasured and alive and family in Christ, I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of your calling by being humble and gentle and patient and loving and united in order to equip the saints for building up the body of Christ. So when each part is working properly, the body grows and is built up in love. Therefore, let each one of you speak the truth to one another. Forgive one another as God in Christ forgave you. In Jesus' name, amen.